So we're going to be in Acts 14 this evening. Hopefully we'll get through the entire chapter. Acts 14. So last 2 weeks ago, Ray did Acts 13, which began Paul's first missionary journey. So this is the continuation of Paul's first missionary journey, beginning there in Acts 13, when they were sent out from Antioch. And they're in the beginning of Acts 13. They're sent out. They go to Cyprus, which is an island in the Mediterranean. And they were preached the gospel through Cyprus, and then went to Antioch in Pisidia. And then we now come to Iconium. Now, something that's interesting that you see as you're going through this missionary journey, Paul is starting to develop a strategy, and we see it happen very often. He begins his labor in the synagogue. So he's going to all these different cities throughout the empire, and he goes to a synagogue. And a synagogue, it means that there's a Jewish population there. There was at least 10 Jewish elders would need to be established to be there to establish a synagogue. And his messages were appealing to the Old Testament scriptures. So he would share and preach from the Old Testament in regards to the Messiah, the coming Messiah, and these prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus and what he had fulfilled. So take a look real quick in Acts 17:1. Here's an example of Paul, and it says here, Luke is helping us out here to see this strategy. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, is the Messiah." So as his custom was. So this is what he did. This was his strategy. This was his custom. And so there was something else that would happen, something else that was customary when he would go do this. Opposition would arise and persecution would come. This was commonplace as he labored in this way, going to these synagogues, preaching from the Word of God, the Old Testament. Opposition would arise. Persecution in Antioch there at the end of Acts 13, there was persecution. It says there, verse 50, Acts 13, verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the cities, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're starting off now, being expelled from Antioch and going on to Iconium. So I'm going to go ahead and read chapter 14 to verse 7. So 1 through 7, I'll read. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and there And they were preaching the gospel there. Why don't we pray again? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we can open it up and read. We thank you for these wonderful, this record of these events that took place, given to us by your Holy Spirit through Luke. And Lord, we thank you that we can read these things and learn and be instructed by how you worked in these days. We thank you for this time. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So again, you see, so Paul goes to Iconium and he starts again at the synagogue, went to the synagogue of the Jews. And I like this, it says, and he so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. So he so spoke, to such a great extent, he spoke to such a great extent that many had believed. And, you know, Paul was not one to say that he was eloquent, right? It wasn't his power or ability. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians, take a look real quick, 1 Corinthians, there in chapter 2, Paul gives all the glory to the Lord. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So here we see Paul preaching in these synagogues, really a demonstration of the power of God, and so speaking in such a way that converted many people, many Gentiles and Jews, to the gospel. But again, we see persecution arises. But the unbelieving Jews, verse 2, stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So they were saying wicked, evil things about them, poisoning the minds, sowing discord in regards to Paul and Barnabas, so that people were turned against them. And then it says here, so there's this opposition arises, and then it says, therefore they stayed there a long time. So there's opposition, and therefore they stay there a long time. So are they gluttons for punishment? Is that what it is? Therefore they stayed there a long time. So G. Campbell Morgan, he says, not because of their successes, but because of their difficulties. That's why they stayed there, because it was difficult. Perhaps it was a sign to them, or an understanding. The enemy's raging here. We're in the right place. when the enemy rages, maybe you're exactly where you're supposed to be, doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing, because the enemy wants you to stop. If we're left alone and everything seems okay, well, maybe we're not where we need to be. Maybe sometimes we stir up, this persecution and opposition, and maybe that again. I remember in college in Madison, we would go to State Street, which is a big, where all the students would hang out and walk and go to different shops, and we would set up a gospel presentation, and we would do skits and hand out things. And I always tell people, if you ever doubt spiritual warfare, go, downtown Madison and get on the corner and start sharing the gospel. You're going to see it. You're going to see spiritual warfare. And the enemy raged. So people would do things you would never, like this nice lady, people would just come up and like dump water on her. People would never do that otherwise, but in that particular case, it's okay. So it's interesting. And the other thing I see about this too, Jim was talking about Ed McCulley and his father on Sunday, and, this urgency, in light of these difficulties and getting to this unreached population and sharing the gospel, it's difficult. It was difficult to get to these people. There was much opposition, and yet they did it because there was an urgency, a desire, the love of Christ constrains us. So Paul, you know, even in the midst of this persecution and opposition, they continued there a long time. They stayed there because they knew that's where God had them. The very fact that the enemy is raging is an indication that God is working, that they that they're exactly where they need to be, doing exactly what they need to be doing. And then verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. When the gospel is preached, he's bearing witness to himself. You know, that's, we can leave it up to him, right? It's not me. We leave it up to him. We share the gospel. We share the truth. Leave it up to him to bear witness of himself to that individual, for them to believe. And then it says, you know, in this case, in this particular time, as they're speaking boldly in the Lord is bearing witness to the word of his grace, the gospel, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So the Lord was using signs and wonders to confirm the truth of the message. Bearing witness to himself, confirming the message, validating the message, endorsing the message. The apostles here, Paul, was able to do these signs and wonders. People would see, and it would again confirm what he was being, what was being said. And you know, the Lord grants it. He granted the signs and wonders. You know, I think about it was for his purpose, right? To confirm the message. You know, there, you don't see in the scriptures, you know, Paul inviting people to a healing meeting, right? it wasn't something that they did. It wasn't like, well, we, on our schedule, we have healing scheduled at, you know, 7:30 tonight. It's like, it's not how it works. You know, you can't schedule it. God does it. He grants it, and it's done for his purpose. And again, you know, to confirm the message. So then it goes on. So here are these wonderful, you know, miracles happening. And then it says, verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. And that's really, isn't that what happens? You share the gospel, you share the truth. It divides. There is a point where a decision needs to be made. And some people say no, and some people say yes, and there's a division. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and to stone them. So there was an organized attempt, by the magistrates, by the leaders of the rulers of the city to abuse and stone them. So they became aware of this and they fled. So when it got to the point where they're going to, you know, they could be killed, God gave them discernment. It was time to leave. It was time to go. It was time to move on to the next city. And that's what they did. They became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. So, and you see the enemy raging, right? The enemy, there's opposition, and it does exactly the opposite of what the enemy intended. It actually, the gospel spreads even further, and more people hear the good news. More souls are reached with the gospel. So now they move on to Derbe, Lystra and Derbe. Now, these are two cities. They're about 16 miles apart from each other. So Antioch, Pisidia is north of the shoreline there in Turkey. I should have had a map. And then Lystra and Derbe is further inland. Lystra and Derbe are often named together. As you read scripture, you'll see them named together because they're close to each other. Now, this is more of a Gentile area. There doesn't seem to be any synagogues in this area. Nothing's mentioned that there's synagogues. This is much more of a Gentile area. It's off the beaten path a bit. They continue to speak Lyconian amongst themselves. They're not speaking Greek, although they probably know Greek, but amongst themselves, they're speaking this other language. And Paul would visit this area every missionary journey. Every missionary journey, the second and third, he would come through this area. Perhaps this is when Paul met Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother. And, you know, Paul must have held these women in high esteem. Take a look at 2 Timothy, because this is where Timothy was from, Lystra and Derbe. But here you see in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So, like I said, he must have held them in high esteem, that Timothy was, you know, the heritage that Timothy had with these women. And perhaps this is when Paul met them. We do know that on the second missionary journey through the same area, they're in Acts 16, Acts 16, 1. It says, you know, coming through again, it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren. So who was at Lystra and Iconium? So he, you know, Lois and Eunice believe first, and then later on, Timothy is now believing and he takes him with him. So it's just kind of an interesting fact about the area, Lystra and Derbe. So back there in chapter 14. So he leaves Iconium. Now he's going to Lystra and Derbe. And again, preaching the gospel. And verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. So he's without strength. From his mother's womb, he was in this state. He never walked. He was born that way. And this man, verse 9, heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. So this man was listening to what Paul was saying. And Paul, in some way, he understood. He could tell that this man was understanding and believing what he was saying. And then in verse 10, Paul said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leapt and walked. So this is a great event here. And I think this is important because I believe the Holy Spirit is showing us in this that Paul had the same authority as Peter with these apostolic authority and gifts. Because it's very similar to what happened in Acts 3. This man... Real quick, it's a common story that people know and kids know. There's a song that goes with it, walking and leaping and praising God. You know, Peter sees this man and, you know, the Lord heals him through Peter. And there's there's a people see this and they wonder in amazement, what has just happened? And Peter uses the opportunity to share and preach to these group of people. So it's a wonderful event, and it's very similar to what just happened here with Paul. And again, I think it's to show us that Paul has the same authority as Peter. But you know, the Peter, they're preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ to a Jewish audience. And now it's a little bit different here in Lystra. What happens with Paul perform, you know, this miracle being performed and Paul, people seeing it and filled with wonder and awe, what is going on? What happened? So we see here in verse 11, Acts 14, 11. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. This is actually kind of humorous, right? That they believe that these two men were Zeus and Hermes, or Jupiter and Mercury. So, you know, here these people are, they're steeped in polytheism, right? They believe, they're pagan. They believe in these multiple gods, the pantheon of gods. They believe that Paul is Hermes because he's speaking. Hermes was, he was the herald of the gods, Hermes. That's where we get the word hermeneutics, because it's communicating heralding the messages from the gods. That's what he did. So that's where we get hermeneutics from, because we're trying to understand and the message from God. So there's a little background here I think that's interesting. So Ovid, in his Metamorphoses, it's a Greek or Roman mythology, he tells the story of Zeus and Mercury actually visiting Lystra. And so that when they came to visit the town, and no one would show them any hospitality. So they came in, they were disguised. They came into the town and no one showed them any hospitality except one couple. And so they judged the city. The entire city was flooded. And except for the one home that was on the hill, this couple that showed them hospitality, their home became the temple to Zeus. And their reward was to become trees on the entrance of the temple. So the one on one side, one on the other, on the entrance. So this was something that would have been familiar to the people. And when they saw these two men and they saw them perform miracle, they thought, hey, it's Zeus and Hermes again. And they probably were afraid, right? Like, we better show them hospitality this time. So perhaps they were afraid, and the priest, verse 13, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitude. So the ox, that's a symbol of Zeus, a symbol of his. Many of the gods have different symbols and animals associated with them, and the ox was associated with Zeus. Verse 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out. So don't do this. Do not worship us in this manner. And it's a wonderful thing for them to make this stand at this time, how easy human nature would be to enjoy that and take that. But they absolutely not. They tore their clothes. It's blasphemy. You know, how many false teachers are there that would just willing to take that praise and title? I talked a lot about, I can't think of his name, cult leader that basically just, you know, the one that he took his people down to South America. You know, he basically said he was God, and people believed it. So here we see absolutely rejecting that. And so verse So verse 15. So here's what they say. Verse is what Paul says. So they ran into among the multitude crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." Just a few thoughts here. So, you know, he's saying, why are you doing these things? I'm just a man with the same, with like passions, with the same nature as you. And see, that's something that's so different. And he, and Paul is introducing them to the living God, the living God. The Greek and Roman concept of the gods, they're just amplified humanity. The strengths and the weaknesses, just amplified. Superhuman. Just like us, but bigger, stronger, but also the same weaknesses, the strength, same strengths and weaknesses, jealousies, envies, lust, all these sorts of things, just bigger. More, and that was their idea. But Paul's saying, no, there's a living God who is completely beyond us. He's the living God who created, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. So I think that's interesting. Here's a difference. So when he spoke to the Jews, he could very just open up the scrolls and read from the Old Testament and these prophecies, and they understood what was being said, and they understood. Paul goes right to creation. He goes right to, you know, and what a witness, right? That God is the creator. He is the one that he's beyond time and space. Zeus is a creature of time. He was born. He, Kronos, the Titans, and he overthrew the Titans. And, you know, they're very powerful, these Greek gods, these Roman gods, but they're still at the mercy of fate. They're creatures of time. They're at the mercy of fate. They're full of sin. You know, Zeus, he was known for his affairs with mortal women. And so a lot of the stories are him attempting to hide his unfaithfulness to his from his wife Hera. But God is is beyond all of these things. Man made gods in their image and likeness. That's what these are. A man making gods in their image. But Paul comes to tell them about Jehovah God who made them in his image and likeness. He's outside of time and space. And the message to these Gentiles is that, or the, these, you know, ignorant Gentiles, he is the living God who made the heaven. You know, he's not just a resident of heaven. He created heaven. Zeus is just, he's a resident of Mount Olympus and the heavens. God created heaven. He's above it. He created the earth. He created the sea. You know, all these ideas of, well, there's Poseidon and there's, you know, Zeus is the god of the sky. And like, God made all those things. God's above all these things. He made the sea and all the things that are in them. So they had the pantheon of the gods. Every one of them had a little different thing that they made or created or were responsible for. God's in charge of all of it. And then it says here in verse 16. So this living God that I'm introducing you to here today, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. So there was a time when God let them, allowed them to kind of walk in their own ways. But nevertheless, verse 17, he did not leave himself without a witness. We read in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God, right? There's something that is inside of man or people, humanity. They know that there is a God. There is a God. He uses the heavens themselves to declare his existence. And then it goes on, it says, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven. You know, it rains on the just and the unjust. God's grace to all of mankind, to all the earth. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Again, you think about the references to these Greek gods and, you know, the god of the food and gladness and fruitful seasons and all these sorts of things that they would have to give reverence to. Again, it's the living God, Jehovah God, that gives us all these things. So, and then Romans 1:20, about bearing witness, and they are without excuse. Verse 18. So Paul gives this, you know, message to these Gentiles, and then it says, verse 18, and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So they were still at it. They were still, it didn't matter what he said, they were still going to try to sacrifice to them. Just it's actually, it's kind of comical, right? But like every other time, here comes the opposition. Verse 19, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. So these people followed them. So they must have known that they left, and they followed them to Iconium, to Lystra, and having persuaded the multitude. So these people that were just about to sacrifice to them and worship them suddenly are now switched over to, we're going to stone these guys. We're going to kill them. You know, maybe the Jews, they told them, you know, hey, these guys are imposters. They're pretending to be Hermes, and, you know, they're pretending to be speaking for the gods, but they're false. They're false prophets. So we're going to kill them. So the Jews from Antioch, they stoned Paul. So having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So Paul refers to this later on, 2 Corinthians 11:25, going through all of the things that he had suffered and, you know, that had happened to him. And one of the things was he was stoned. And some people, maybe that he actually was dead at that time, because in 2 Corinthians 12:1-4, Paul talks about being caught up and seeing the third heaven and these sorts of things. And maybe that's what happened, maybe not. It says supposing him to be dead. So they thought he was dead. And Luke, you know, being a physician, maybe he would have said something a little more clear if he actually was dead and he came back to life. I don't know, but that's just a thought. Verse 20. So Paul stoned, and people believed him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. So you couldn't hold this guy down. I mean, he was ready to go. It wasn't even, you know, let's take a day off. Like, no, like there's work to be done. If, as long as he could stand and walk, he was about the Father's business. He rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So again, you know, hey, let's maybe go back with the tail between our legs and get back to safety. No, let's continue to go deeper into Gentile territory with the gospel. Is it time to take a day off? No. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So now here was a choice that they made. So he was in Derbe, and it wouldn't have been too much farther for him just to go to Tarsus, back to where he was from, and then go back to Antioch. But instead, they turned around and went back the way they came. And it tells us why. They made many disciples, returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. So Paul just wasn't making converts and see you later, making baby Christians and leaving them alone. He came back and he discipled these people. He exhorted them. He was strengthening them. That's what we need that. We need to be strengthened, encouraged, exhorted. strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So as on this Christian journey, on our way to the kingdom of God, there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be persecution. Paul says, all that desire to live godly will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:10. Paul was not preaching health and wealth, right? You know, believe in Jesus and your life, everything's going to be great. No, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be struggle. There's going to be opposition. There will be, hard times on this Christian journey. So back there, let's see, Acts 14. So when they had appointed elders in every church, so there we see another example there of the plurality of leaders in the church, elders, appointing elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So appointing leadership in the churches, praying for them, commending them to the Lord. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. So this is their on their way back now. This is the first missionary journey. They went all the way to Derbe, and now they're turned around and come back the same way they came. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So Paul was sent out from Antioch with the leadership there, and he came back and he gave a report of what happened. So he's honoring that assembly that sent him out, coming back and giving a report, telling him, being accountable in some way to that assembly, letting them know about what had happened there. And it's thought that perhaps Paul had written or began to write Galatians at this time. So that's all I've got, Acts 14. So there's any comments or questions? If not, we can close in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you that we can see your work, and we thank you for your servants, Paul and Barnabas, and how they were sold out for the gospel, and Lord, how you kept them, and Lord, how you used them. We thank you for all these believers in this early days. Lord, we just thank you that we can read this and be encouraged. We thank you again for this time now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.